Okay, I'm going to do this briefly because I can't do a teaching. I'm not going to do a teaching right now on prophesying. But I want you just to go over several scriptures so you'll see what prophesying does. So we have an understanding that a good portion of prophesying, speaking forth the mind of God, is the same as scripture. A good portion of it, again, I use the word negative in a good sense. It's the cross. It has to tear down before it can build up. God has to deal with the old before he can produce the new. You know, and it's just, again, it's a principle. There is no life until there's death. There is no, the sacrifice cannot be accepted until the fire does the work on it. So we see that it's two sides that are needed together. Again, grace without fruits is no good. Faith without works is dead. So again, look at it, it's a good sense, even though it's a negative. It's negative to who? The old man. The natural man. But to the spiritual man, it's life. So again, women, you have to look at it as, I'm going into labor pains. But you're not looking just at the labor pain. You're looking for the baby that comes forth. So you take it as, well, that's what goes along with it. The man who labors by the sweat of his brow and whatever it takes, the means is the reward of the earnings that you get to produce what you need. So you see, we have to see it again, that it's not negative in itself. It has a portion. It's to lead to life. Before there can be resurrection, there has to be the going under. Before Jesus came up out of the grave, he had to be buried. And see, the same principle is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said, we bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a continuous tense that his life should come forth. So see, they're never separated. So always look at a rebuke, a reproof, a correction, no matter how grievous it is, that we're going to see, as Jesus said, to whom the Lord loves, he rebukes. He corrects. It means he hasn't given up on them. It's when God starts to mock and ignore and isn't talking, that's when you got to start worrying. But as long as he's got the rod on you, there's hope. And as long as you can endure the rod, there's hope. See? So see, it has a good point. Discipline and chastisement, and even the pain that he often produces to teach us that sin is not worth it. And the consequences of sin are not worth it. That's what he's out to teach. That there is the law of sowing and reaping. And we don't want to be often reproved over the same thing because it produces hardness. It produces a quenching of the Spirit, which we want to avoid. Resist not the Spirit whereby you are sealed. Your false teachers don't like to understand what the implication is here. Why is he telling you not to resist the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed? Because he can unseal you. He said he's the one who keeps you in covenant. It's the Holy Spirit who abides in the temple, and you're not to disturb him. And if you defile the temple, Paul says he will destroy that temple. Isn't it interesting? When they defile, we have all the examples. He left the temple of Solomon when they sinned against him too much. Ezekiel saw the Shekinah leave the temple when he cursed it and left it. And he promised them, he said, I'll dwell in this house forever if you obey me. They didn't. And after a few generations, he said, I'll curse this house and leave it and make it a mockery among the nations. And that's what he did. And Ezekiel saw him leave on the chariots and leave on the wings of the cherubim and the seraphim. And he saw the Spirit depart. You know. So he was saying what? But he told him, if you'd obey me, I'd abide here forever. So see, he's warning again that we'll not, so we're not to resist the Holy Spirit. It means to fight him. You know, to fight up against him. No, we're to give in to him. We're not to fight with him. We're supposed to be fighting with the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, not with God. 1 Corinthians, go to 14, chapter, verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort or consolation to men. Okay, notice three things here. He edifies. Edify simply means to build up. And many people today think edifying and this kind of prophecy always makes people feel good. That is not what the Scripture says. And we'll come back to that. I want you to hold on to the word edify, because we're going to come, that's the biggie. You know, many people, well, prophecy only edifies. The Holy Spirit will never embarrass you. Well, you don't know the Holy Spirit. Start dealing with sin and you'll find out how quickly he'll embarrass you. He will resist the proud and he will humiliate the proud when necessary. That's another false teaching. He will never embarrass you. He will humiliate. He'll do whatever he wants to sin and a backslider. He's done a many of things. You know, so that ain't nowhere in Scripture. That's just some false teacher told you that. Scripture didn't tell you that. That's why we fear the Lord. Okay. Go to verse 23. I'm going to go over this real briefly. I can't get into teaching. Maybe we'll come back and do that sometime. 23 to 25. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, see, they gathered from all over in the area when they came together to meet. All the little prayer home meetings and stuff, they'd come together, and the apostolic, the apostles and prophets would come, and they would sort of have a big meeting, and things would happen. And he said, what? And he said, when it comes together, and all will speak, do all speak with tongues, and all speak with tongues, and it comes in to you those who are uninformed, not learned or taught in these things, or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? So he was basically here saying that speaking in tongues was inappropriate, is basically for unbelievers and uneducated people because they don't know what you're saying. They'll think you're babbling when the whole church comes together. If you're going to address the whole congregation is what he's talking about. He wasn't talking about praying quietly in tongues. You know, as people pray, if you're praying audibly, you can pray quietly. He meant if you're addressing the congregation. He was saying that it wasn't wise. Why? Because people wouldn't understand what you're saying until it's interpreted. So he'll straighten this out later. But notice what he says. But if all prophesy. Here's another one that's been perverted by the charismatics today. You know, they all get together and they say, now the scripture says we can all prophesy. So they go around in circles and everybody shares something. That is bunk. It's not what the scripture's talking about. Okay, and he'll clarify it. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is what? Convinced or convicted by all. By all who? All those who are prophesying. What happens to him? The Holy Spirit convicts him. Convinces him. And what will the Holy Spirit do when he comes? He will convince the world of sin. So if there are unbelievers there, he is going to convict them. If they're open. Of sin. So that's one thing prophecy is going to do to the unbeliever. And it'll do it to the person who ain't right with God. And it says what? He's convinced by all. He is judged by all. What does it mean, judged? The word is there. He is discerned. He is distinguished. He is told something that's true about himself. That's what the word judge here has nothing to do with bringing condemnation or passing a sentence on someone. Okay? It means he's evaluated by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. The secrets of his conscience are revealed. The Holy Spirit through prophecy does what? He convicts the sinner. He convicts the backslider. Or he confirms the Christian in truth through their conscience and by his word. And they see. They're judged by the word. They're discerned. And it tells them truth. And what will happen to this person? And it says, and he will fall down on his face. He's going to fall before God. He's going to acknowledge this is true, you know, what's happening here. And he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. See, this is what prophecy does. It makes the person aware that God's there. See, that's what prophecy does. That's when the Spirit moves. You are made aware that the Spirit is there. Well, that's good. It rhymed, didn't it? And see, that's what it does. It makes it alive for us at that moment. That's why you can sit under teaching and preaching and prophesying, and all of a sudden something pricks you. And you sit there for a split second and say, who has my wife been talking to Ron this week? See, you know, it's not one who's been talking. See, and Ron don't know nothing. See, it's the Spirit does this. I've sat and had that done to me under preachers. And you sit there for a moment and think, who's been talking to him? And then all of a sudden you're aware, God's talking through him. And he's making what? The word to you alive. See, that's what anointed preaching or teaching or prophesying does. It makes it personal to you. And it convicts you. And it may not convict nobody else. And then you think, oh, that I've heard many people say, come up and say, you know, that word was for me. And I'm sitting there thinking, but it wasn't just for you. It's just that you saw. You know, you saw. But that's good because it was for you. You know. Okay, so that's what it does. Okay, go down to verse 29. I told you I'd clarify this for you. Up here, when he says you may all prophesy before, and he says it after. Read the context. Don't sit there and quote a scripture and say, now everybody get together and we'll all take turns prophesying. No, he's going to tell you who's prophesying. Verse, where am I at? 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Just before that, he says, and if there are tongues, let two or three speak. What was he saying? And later on, he says, if any of you think you're prophets, that's up there in verse 37, he says, then you acknowledge that I'm giving you the commandments of God. This is not hit and miss. This is not something you can decide whether you like it or not. He said, when the church gathers together, limit tongues if there's interpretation to two or three, and limit prophecies by two or three. So did he say everybody in the congregation could prophesy? No. He's talking about those who have prophetic gifts or the spirit of prophecy comes on. Limit it to two or three. Why? God can say what's needed. And two or three people to all. Okay? Now see, teaching can go on and on and on. Paul taught all night until people dropped dead from the balcony. We weren't told whether prophecy was speaking through him at the time. The young kid fell asleep. He obviously wasn't getting much. You know? No, we can instruct and teach and labor, but he's saying to limit this when the church comes together. And how? Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others discern or judge. The other what? The other prophets. The others with prophetic gifts. Why? Those who have prophetic gifts or have the ministry of New Testament prophets have discerning of spirits. And they can pick up the other man's prophecies, and they can tell you immediately whether it's from God or not before he does his damage. And that's why he was corrected. Under the Old Testament, they weren't given much allowance. What happened to them? They missed one time. They were stoned to death. In the New, and see, I don't believe in people standing up prophesying who are wrong all the time. They should be reproved and rebuked and said, you know, God killed the people in the Old Testament for this. You better see this as a serious sin and keep your mouth shut. So we've got a lot of people prophesying whom God has not sent. Jeremiah said, they prophesy in my name and they have seen nothing. And they speak in my name and I did not send them. And he put a curse on them. So that applies in the New Testament. If you're going to stand up, and we're not talking about prophecy or anointed when the Spirit's being, but if you're going to say, thus saith the Lord, you better know what you're talking about. It's one thing to say, I think the Lord's telling me this. It's quite another to say to people, this is God and you better listen. Then the prophets and people better put their ear up and say, if you're wrong, we'll give you the left foot of fellowship. We're not going to let you poison our flock. We're going to expose you. And I'm sure after that happened a few times, you didn't have people getting up and just jabbering on like they do today. And one little church someone I knew went to recently, I better not name it. Maybe I'll name it later. And all these people come to the front and they share their prophecies and ministers stand around and they pick the ones they like and tell those to the people and they're all these smooth ones. And the people up there go up there to prophesy and they walk up to the front all bold and arrogant. You can even tell the spirit's not even on them. There's a demon spirit on them. It's a fleshly spirit. Jesus said, the scripture says they prophesy out of their own spirit, their own mind. They have saw nothing. They should be rebuked and reproved for doing this. Then you wouldn't have them doing it as often, would you? At least you'd be 100% deceived if you stood up and spoke. I'd rather for you to be speaking by a spirit than to be speaking out of your mind. At least people speaking by a false spirit are deceived. They saw something just from the wrong realm. But they were sincere, weren't they? But we can correct them. So he's saying what? And the other prophets are those with the prophetic gifts or the apostolic ministry. Pastors should have discerning of spirits. Sad fact, most of them aren't called, so how would they know? I was in a church, in a good church, and I went around to certain revival meetings, and I would sit, and I'd hear people get up and prophesy and speak in tongues, and sometimes, many times, it was not from God. It was people speaking out of their own spirit. But you know what disturbed me the most was? That the poor, foolish pastor stood up there while he's preaching an anointed sermon. And I heard some good sermons that I knew the Spirit was moving him to preach and teach. And as soon as some idiot get up and start jabbering, he would stop. And talk about quench the Spirit. You could feel the Spirit of the Lord leave. And this person would rattle on out of their own spirit, and nobody bears witness to it. But you know what? Who I blamed? I didn't blame that person. I blamed the pastor. He should have said, sit down. That ain't the Lord. Sit down, honey. See, he's supposed to discern these things. No, he stopped. And the devil got in there and clinched and got this person to interfere with what was going on. And when he tried to preach again, there was no anointing. Why? Because God held him accountable. God holds the ministers and those in authority are accountable for what goes on. That's why if you ever do anything in this meeting, you may see me very sharply come at you because I know I have to answer to God for what's spoken. And I've been in prayer meetings when people say, can I share something? And they'll share something. It'll be straight from the pits of hell. And I'll say, that's not from God. And everybody looks at me like, oh, how cruel to do that. I say, is it better to let them deceive people? I say, that's not from God. I'll talk to you later. That's not from God. And the person proceeded on. And I rebuked them in the name of the Lord. Then they left. And people went out there to comfort them. I said, leave them alone. You know, you'd rather be poisoned? See, we live in America, society where everybody's opinion is equal, but it ain't in Scripture. You know, we live in a democracy, so everybody can sort of do what they want. Let's get together and everybody share. I've been in prayer meetings. Everybody gets together and everybody shares. And eight people will say something that's so stupid and so unscriptural. And I just can't sit there sometimes. And I say, you know, that's not scriptural. And everybody look at me like, you shouldn't do that. You're embarrassing them. And I'm sitting there thinking, what are you doing to God? You're insulting the Spirit of grace. You're quenching the Spirit. I'm more offended at him. Now, I have gotten up in meetings when prophecy and tongues is going on, and I've kept my mouth shut. I just leave. Because when you judge and discern what spirit's moving, let me give you a little secret. When a demon spirit's moving, or a fleshly spirit, and you're discerning it, you either have to attack it or get away from it. That's what it does to you. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord does not like it, and you're not comfortable in its presence. And if I've gone to a church, I don't speak because I'm not the authority. I don't usurp authority, but I'll leave. Okay? And these people let these things go on and call it the Spirit. When if most of them read their Bible, they'd know it was stupid. It wasn't even scriptural, much less spiritual. See, because they want experiences. And this is why Paul was writing this. He says, you're yet carnal and walk as men, and he didn't tolerate it. Everybody was getting up trying to do this, and he says, nah, we're going to, everything the Holy Spirit does is decently and in order, and he doesn't allow falseness, and he don't worry about offending people. So if you're going to stay, remember, the Old Testament, you spoke in his name, you were wrong. They did something very simple. They took you outside, and they stoned you to death and beat your brains out with a rock. At least they don't do that. Sometimes I like to throw a few rocks at them, but leave a few bruises on them. They might be, next time they got up, they may be sure they're speaking by the Lord. Okay. What is he saying? But if anything is revealed to another by the one setting, let the first keep silent. There was no overriding of a person's spirit. What that simply meant, if a person was prophesying by the Spirit, he understood what he was doing. And if he saw someone stand up while he was talking and he recognized them having the prophetic gifts, he ended his sermon. He ended his prophecy very quickly. See, he knew God was ready to do something else. He didn't sit there and say, wait a minute. Notice what it says here. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. When people get up and they tell me I couldn't help but speak in tongues and prophesy, I say, Julian, you're in the flesh. No, I understand what you mean when the Spirit burns or the Spirit overwhelms you, but he don't make you do nothing. And I tell people, everything you utter as a prophecy, God holds you accountable for, and he'll judge you for it if it's wrong. That's why he says spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. And if he speaks something wrong, God's going to hold him accountable. So you better know what you're speaking, and you better be able to discern what's coming through you if you're going to say, thus saith the Lord. See? And a lot of people, they just ramble on, and you're sitting there thinking, when will they ever stop? But the word mainly, I want to show you, he said, all may learn. All may be taught if prophecy is moving. People can be convinced, convicted, instructed. Okay, and the word edify, I told you we'd come back to that. People say, I only like prophecy that's edifying. I was at a ministry years ago, and we had prophecy at times, and it was all edifying. Shall I say it was all edifying? Everything was smooth and sweet all the time. Never given a prophecy day in my life at that time. And the Lord gave me a prophetic word, and I exposed someone for their sins, and everybody jumped up and stood around, and they started quoting that scripture. Well, prophecy only edifies. You know, evidently they didn't read the one about it convicting of sin and exposing the secrets of men's hearts. You know. And I stood up and I exposed, gave a prophecy. And that's rare, so don't look at me like I do this all the time. I'd never done it. Done it a few times. And I exposed the person for giving a false prophecy a week before. And the Holy Spirit told me what to say and say it publicly. He was the one of the leaders. He wasn't a novice. He wasn't a baby. What does the Scripture say? When elders sin, rebuke before all that they'll learn not to sin. People don't like that. They want the double honor that are due elders, don't they, and pastors. But they don't want the rebuke. See, it goes along, don't it? Well, I happen to get up and give the prophetic word, waiting for them to fire me. And when I went over to the Holy Spirit, you think that was bad enough. And then he told me to go over there and point him out. I'd never done anything like this in my life. And you think that was bad. I walked past 50-some people and got over to the person. He didn't know I was coming. He didn't know I was coming. 30 other people did. Because they said later, when you started moving, the Spirit pushed us against the wall. And when I touched him, or got this far from him, the Holy Spirit said, he's not going to receive it. Oh, I thought, oh, I wish I could turn around and go back to my seat. But you know, 6 days later, after he rejected it, and he reproved me in front of everybody, 6 days later, he came back and stood before that whole group and said, I'd like to confess I gave a false prophecy and I'd like to repent. See? But see, people are all grabbing that scripture. Prophecy only edifies. No. It convicts and reproves and it does what's necessary. Why did he get reproved openly? Because there was judgment coming and he was telling a false prophecy, telling people God's blessing was coming when God was trying to warn people that judgment was coming and persecution. And he'd given falseness. And see, God says that's what the false prophets do. They confirm people in a lie. They cause people to trust in lies. So if you want to hear flowery prophecies when you ain't right with God, you just want to be confirmed in a lie. That's all you want. You want to be tickled. You want to be entertained. But you're going to be what? Deceived. Okay, I told you, edification. Go to 2 Corinthians. I'm telling you this. You say, what does this have to do with deception? Because if you don't understand the Word of God and prophecy as correction, you are going to be deceived. Not you might be deceived. You are going to be deceived. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. I'm going to paraphrase or just tell you the story before we get to verse 10. The Corinthians are getting into fornication and immorality, and he has already warned them, Paul, and sent them a letter, and he's not pleased. And he's actually come along and said, perhaps you have been disqualified. It means from the race you've lost your salvation. You've backslidden is what the word meant. Cast aside. And then he says, now I'm coming. I sent you a letter, and I haven't seen what I want to see. Notice what he says in verse 10. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. You know what the word here means? Sharpness. It's taken from a word that means to pull the sword out of its sheath and get ready to strike with it. Guess what it means? It means to get ready to cut with it. The word's coming. And it's not going to be pleasant. Okay? So he's talking about a rebuke, a reproof. And we're going to see Jesus does this. We'll see it mentioned 2 or 3 times in Revelations when Jesus deals with the churches. But notice what he says. Shall I come with sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me, his apostolic authority? He began this church for edification. What's the sharpness for? Edification. What does prophecy do? It edifies. What is he telling them? I'm giving you time to accept the word I've already told you, but when I come there, I'm going to deal sharply and harder. You know, he asked them, shall I come in the spirit of gentleness or shall I come with sharpness? And what does he say? The purpose of it is for what? Edification and not for destruction. That is not its main purpose. It's when you persist and rebellion is when destruction comes. And then Jesus will talk about that sword coming out of his mouth that he will slay the wicked with. It's the word that he slays them. So I want you to understand that prophecy is good. And why would anybody despise prophecy? The same reason they won't endure sound teaching. Because they're carnal, lukewarm, worldly, or backslidden, or they're lost. That's why. And the old man and the old woman rule them, not Christ. That's why. Because the wise will come to the light. What did Jesus say? Men love darkness rather than light. Therefore, they will not come to the light. Why? Lest their deeds be exposed. Reproved. See, they're saying what? I don't want to come to the light because I know it's not going to be pleasant. And he's going to tell me something I don't want to hear. He says, but those who love the light. He said, those who are righteous will come to the light so their deeds can be approved. Are exposed so God can correct them if there's error in them. You see, many people, when they start looking for their own prophets and their own teachers, and isn't that what he said? They will not endure sound teaching, but heap to themselves teachers who are saying what? What do you want to hear? What do you want to hear? And they're saying what? Like Isaiah, tell us smooth things. Entertain us. Just bring a lot of music in and make us shed crocodile tears so we can leave and feel good. See, they think that's the spirit. That's emotionalism. And that's neutral. It's neither good nor bad. But see, most people wouldn't know the spirit when he's moving. They wouldn't know what the spirit is because they've associated the spirit with a feeling. You want feelings? Drink. Take cocaine. Get drunk. Go get a massage. You know, go watch some tear-jerking love story. You want feelings? Feelings are musical cows. They're just a part of human nature, but they don't mean anything. And I've seen people sit down and say, oh, the Spirit was there. And I thought, no, he wasn't, because he didn't convict you of sin, and I know way how you're living. No, they were moved emotionally. See, they can't discern. Most of what's being, that's the Sardis church, has the name, it's a lie. Oh, it can, it'll get the best singers in, play the best music and entertain you, and you'll cry because, did you know you can get on television and you can order Elvis Presley's gospel music and it'll make you cry because he can sing well. He didn't make it into the kingdom. But you can, they're still sending him your gospel songs and you can sit and listen to him sing Amazing Grace, and as hard as I am, I'll shed crocodile tears. Isn't that wonderful? But it's not spiritual. It's neutral. See, it's neither good nor bad. Emotions are neither good nor bad. It's how they're channeled. It's how they're used. It's good to be uplifted. It's good to feel. But see, he ain't talking about emotional moves. It has nothing to do with spirituality. That's the natural man. Didn't say it's evil. It's just the natural man. No, the spiritual man discerns spiritual things, and the fleshly person cannot. And that's why most of what they think is the spirit moving is nothing moving but fanaticism and emotionalism. Because you cannot feel good in God's presence when you are not right with God and you're in sin. You cannot. But I see a multitude, and they leave their churches feeling good. And that minister smoothed everything over for them. And before they got out that door, they were taught, it's all grace and God loves us anyway. And we can't help but sin every day in word, thought, and deed, so let's go out and do it. And the same idiots who say, you know, well, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't live that way. And out of the next breath, they say, but you have to sin every day in word, thought, and deed. Get your act right. You know, they talk out of both sides of their mouth. Go one way or the other. Well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't live that way. I said, oh, is that called irresistible grace? I said, then you shouldn't sin every day in word, thought, or deed. Once you're born again, you would never sin again, if that was true what they're saying. But it ain't true, is it? People choose to obey or disobey anytime they want to, because God never alters man's choices or will. He influences, but never overrides. That's a demon spirit that tries to override people. He shepherds people. He don't drag them by the neck. He leads the sheep. He don't tie a rope around the neck and drag them. The prodigal son was able to leave the father's house, and the father went, adioso. He may have stood there and cried, but he didn't keep him and grab him by his foot, did he? And he never went after him. And it's interesting. Didn't go after him because he had light. But when he came to himself, when he repented, when he saw his condition, and when he headed home, and then the father sees him afar off, then the father runs to meet him. Why? He had turned directions. Then he's ready to go out of his way. See, that's the danger. Most prophesying that you're hearing today is nothing but emotionalism and fanaticism. I hate to tell you that, but don't discard it all. There's true prophecy. And prophecy comforts at times. I've had it comfort. It encourages. If you're in the way and you're doing the Lord's will and you start getting opposition, then the Spirit will comfort at times. But he never encourages people in self-pity. He never encourages people in selfishness and self-interest. You know? See, again, people, I know them, I've had to deal with them. I told you that's why I stopped most counseling. They want you to comfort them in their worldliness. They want you to comfort them in their sins and rebellion. And when you start telling them how to get right with God, oh, I don't want to hear that. Did you say God loves me no matter what I do? And I have to say, yeah. But he'll drop you into hell. Click. So I have to tell him the whole truth. Yeah, he'll love you. Right into hell. They don't want to hear it. They turn their ears. Oh, I've dealt with them. They never hear a reproof. And the first time someone comes along and tells them a prophecy they like, they follow that person. They ain't listening to nothing you've ever said because they don't want to hear anything negative. Because they don't have the heart to follow God. Because the Holy Spirit ain't doing the work in them. They're on the wayside. And see, that's the danger. They have refused correction. Hebrews 4. And I'll give you this one. You can, well, maybe we ought to go there. Hebrews 13, since we're in the same book. I want you to understand that Hebrews is about the third longest epistle. Did you get that? Wasn't that a revelation? It's about the third longest. It takes you about an hour to read it if you're just scanning it. Look at verse 22, right near the end of the epistle. I appeal to you, brethren. I entreat you, brethren. Bear, endure, put up with what? The word of exhortation. He called the book of Hebrews a word of exhortation. It's a prophetic word. It exhorts. And did you notice when you read the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of warnings in there, isn't it? And there's a lot of things in there that aren't pleasant. And he said, what? Endure it. He's warning you, don't despise it. You know, don't be like people who won't endure sound teaching. He said, what? Put up with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. He called this a few words. A few words. What was his long words? He started at night one night, and he preached to midnight. And the young man fell asleep and fell out of the loft. And the scripture says he went on, and he preached until sunrise and taught. He must have done at least 8 hours. And we can't endure a little bit of God. He called this a little word of exhortation. It's a whole hour. Read it sometimes. Go to Hebrews 4. I said this, prophecy and the word of God. If you want one scripture that sums up the prophetic word and true scripture, it's combined in this area here. Like I say, most people are going to tell you, and it's true in general, that most the words we translate as the Word or the Word of God is either Rhema or Logos. There's a few other variations. And in general terms, the Word means the written Word or Scripture. And that's Logos. Jesus is called the Word of God, the Logos of God. It's when it's prophecy or the Spirit's moving or acting on it, makes it alive, is when it's Rhema or becomes Rhema. So every bit of God's Word, this is why Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He was correcting people then. He said, you know, people don't prophesy when they want to. This is what Peter said. He said, no man's prophesied. He said, but as God moved him. And we got people saying they can prophesy anytime they want to. They're full of baloney. If I wasn't being taped, I'd probably say they're full of something else. Okay. 4:12, chapter 4, verse 12. Back up one, because it's the continuing context. You'll see what he's talking about. Let us therefore be diligent, be serious, be skillful to enter the rest, lest any one of you fall after the same example of disobedience. He just talked about those who fell away and were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And he says, be diligent, that you'll not be disobedient. For the word of God. This is one of the few times they haggle over whether this should have been interpreted logos or rhema. Take either way, you're both true. For the word of God is living and powerful. See why? Because the Spirit's acting on it. See, this is why it's the more sure prophetic word. The book of Revelations is called a prophecy. All of God's Word, if it's breathed by God. That's why we read the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That means all Scripture is breathed forth by God. And is profitable. For what? One of the words, instruction, correction. See, that's why the next verse is down. He said, they will not endure sound teaching. Why? Because they won't be corrected. by God's Word or by the Holy Spirit. And so what is he saying? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. I told you this before so you'll understand it, because most people mistranslate this. The context is basically the Word of God divides the soul, not from the spirit. See, that's how many translate this. It divides the soul itself, and it divides the spirit. See, it's able to see each one, how they work and what they do. Piercing, it's even sharper, to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And is a what? A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word heart there for spirit, what part of your spirit is it doing? Your conscience. Most of the time you see the word heart used, you can interchange spirit and conscience, because that's the area it's applying to. It's nothing to do with this thing here. You know. So when we receive Jesus in our heart, we're receiving him in our spirit, and our conscience has consented to the word of the Lord. So that's the area he's dealing with. So what is he saying? The sword of the word does this. It goes in and it tells things as they are. Nothing, he says, what here? And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what is he saying? This is what the word of God does. This is what prophecy does. It goes right in. And it cuts down the middle and it says, I'll tell you exactly where you're at and what's going on. And when it does that, we're to say, yes, sir, Lord. You know, and if the Lord says you need to be right or you need to do this, you say, yes, sir, Lord. You don't say, I don't want to hear that. What else good do you have to tell me? You know? Because then, you know why it's called the two-edged sword? Because it has two sides. If you don't receive correction and pruning from the Lord, then you receive the death stroke. And we will see this when we get into Revelations. When the two swords, mentioned three times or four in Revelations, at least three, that when he judges and strikes them through, it'll be the sword out of his mouth. Three times it's called the two-edged sword. No, the sword, the word will either do what? Give life or give death. See, Paul says we, he was talking about ministers and Christians ministering. He said we are a savor, a fragrance, that when true prophecy is going on, when the word is truly being taught or ministered, he says some one of two things happened. He said to the unbeliever or those who are perishing and won't receive, he said it's ministering death to them. It is. And he says, and those who are being saved, it's ministering life. See, it's enlightening one and hardening the other. See, that's why he taught in parables. Harden the Pharisee, but enlighten his own. Give light to one, blind the other. See, according to their response. And that's why I said, quench not the Spirit. Why? Because he's coming. And when he comes, whatever way he comes in, do not grieve or resist the Spirit, because death or life is always ministered. That's why I tell people, when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, especially if you're an unbeliever, and you resist the Holy Spirit's dealing, you are hardened more and you're in a more dangerous position when you walk away. See? You go deeper and deeper through the deceitfulness of sin. But if you're a believer and you listen to the reproof of God, you grow spiritually and you go on and on. If you receive the instruction, then life is ministered. So again, pruning is for what? Pruning is to remove away the dead wood. You know? And again, it's true. A friend of mine used to have fruit trees, and then I understood that more clearly. And each year, he would go out to this fruit tree, and he would graft a good... he had one tree that had about 8 different kind of apples coming out of it. You know, all from the same vine. And each year, the tree looked uglier, but it was more fruitful. And see, it was that same thing Jesus was talking about, the fig tree. It was at a time of figs. So the fig tree was saying, and it had a lot of leaves. And see, the implication was when the fig tree bore forth a lot of leaves, it meant there was fruit on it. And Jesus went over and pushed the leaves back, and there was no fruit. He cursed it and said, may nothing ever grow on you again. That was the only thing he cursed while he was in human form. Do you know that? And it was a symbol of Israel. He says, nothing grow on you ever again. And the apostles were astounded how quickly it started to shrivel up. Why? It was a hypocrite. It was advertising, look at me. I'm bearing fruit. And when he come to get fruit, there was none. He wasn't coming for pretty leaves. He was coming for fruit. A fruit tree brings forth fruit. You don't come looking for the pretty branches. See, the branches symbolize often us and the leaves. He wants to do away with you. He wants fruit. And the uglier the fruit tree gets, the more fruit it produces. The main purpose is not to look pretty. It's to bear fruit. So see, Jesus doesn't want us looking pretty for him. He wants that old man dead. He wants the natural man out of the way. He wants Christ formed in us. See, that's what he's after. That's the fruit that he's after. You know? He ain't after us. See, people think they're what... No, what did Paul say? He said, we're the vessel. We're not the treasure. He said, we bear the treasure. See, we've got to understand that. We're the light bulb. We're not the light. The electricity running through it gives the light. We need it. But you don't come over here and say, isn't that a beautiful light bulb? You know? No, you see the light. You know? So, see, he wants fruit. And what does he say? And when it bears fruit, he prunes it that it'll bring forth more fruit. And much fruit. And what is the sign of the spiritually mature as we go on? Less of us and more of him. John the Baptist hit it, didn't he? He must increase, but I must decrease. See, that's what he's saying. And people want God to anoint them and their old man, and he cannot do it. And he will not do it. And that's why I said you don't put a novice in places of authority, even young Christians. It puffs them up. They think they're special. And then the Holy Spirit has to knock their feet out from under them. Because they're not mature. They've not been trained. They wouldn't know what it meant to fight with the devil. That's why I don't believe much in children's ministries. Yes, some children can know the Lord, but they can't minister the gifts of the Spirit. Not the way the Scripture says. Because they'll have to be spiritual enough to judge and discern what's going on. And they'll have to know about warfare and how to deal with the enemy. Let's get back to the Word of God. You won't find the instance in the New Testament anyway. Okay, how much time we have? 2 minutes. Okay, one more scripture. I think we'll finish next week. Proverbs. So we are to endure sound teaching. We're not to despise the prophetic word. The word being spoken forth by inspiration, by the Spirit, which is alive and powerful. 15. Proverbs 15. Think of Ahab when you read this. Verse 10. Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates or despises reproof will die. Don't that fit Ahab perfectly? He despised reproof. He despised prophesying, and God had him killed and cut off in his sins. The word there, so you'll understand it, harsh correction, the word harsh there is grievous correction. Isn't that what Hebrews says? The chastening of the Lord is grievous. Yeah, it's meant to hurt. It's meant to offend us. It's meant to deal with the old man. And the Word of God is what? In closing, the discerner. It's to come right in, and it says to you and me, now this is how you really are. Now, here's what everybody else sees, but this is what I see, you know, and this is what I want to deal with, and we don't hide from him. See, we can fool people for a while until we open our mouth too much, you know. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut, but see, a fool can't keep his mouth shut. He has to reveal his heart. So again, grievous correction is for who? For him who forsakes the way. You get into Revelations, you'll see the grievous correction the Lord did to the churches and the warnings. And some listened and some didn't. Let's stop there.